Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. Tell you what, when Noah sent me the set list for this week, I love We the Kingdom. If you're not familiar with We the Kingdom, that was the last song. Man, I'm telling you what, you need to go check them out on YouTube. They have some amazing songs. One of my favorite ones is one that's called Don't Tread on Me. And the lyrics and the music is just, I'm not a music person, so it blows my mind how they came up with the lyrics and the musical arrangement. I guess that's the word, maybe. Is that the right word? A musical arrangement for that song. It is... It's like nothing I've ever heard in the Christian realm, I guess, so to speak. It's really good. All right, if you got your Bibles this morning, go ahead and find Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and following. That's where we're going to be at this morning as we continue to look through the book of Ephesians, as we continue to study and learn from Paul. This week, we're going to kind of shift gears just a little bit. And we're going to shift gears from Paul telling us who we are, which is what we've looked at the last 3 weeks, to how who we are kind of works in everyday life, how it works in real life on a day-to-day basis. So we'll look at that. Let's read our memory verse, which is from Ephesians as well, and let's get started this morning. All right, Ephesians 2:13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:13. Very good, very good. All right, so here's what I want to do today. If you picked up a handout, feel free to look at it. If you're watching online, don't forget, you can find all of the handouts that we have for the book of Ephesians on our mobile app. If you've downloaded our app, you can go to the photos section on your phone, and all of the handouts that we have in the bulletins each week are on our app as well. Here's what I've done this week. I've realized, and if you've read Paul any, you've realized that Paul likes to create these long, run-on sentences. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we get lost in the weeds, so to speak. Not that any of Paul's words are weeds, don't hear me wrong, but we kind of get lost out there, and it's like you've just drank out of a fire hydrant and you've only read three verses. You have no idea what Paul said because there's so many commas and this and commas and that. And you're like, oh, what am I supposed to get? So what I've done on your handout today is I have where it says scriptures for today or whatever, however I've worded it, you'll notice that some of those parts, some of the words in the verses are bolded. All right, does everybody see the bolded words? All right. I bolded those to help us understand what Paul's main idea in verses 15 through 23 are. So that's kind of where we're going to focus our time today, because there's a lot we could talk about today because we've got 8 or 9 verses to go through. But we're going to focus in on those bolded words today. All right. And so what we're going to do today, instead of reading all the way through verse 23 and then coming back, we're just going to kind of read and talk and read and talk and read and talk. And at the end, we'll kind of make some application points to kind of finalize our time today. All right, so is everybody ready? All right, everybody good? If you don't have it, if you're here in person, if you don't have an outline and you want one, they're right there in the back right as you walk in. Feel free to get up. You're not going to distract me or anything. I've worked with teenagers before, So it's like, baby's crying. Have I told y'all the story of the kid where the baby cried in church? Real quick. This is real quick. I was a youth pastor down in Butler, and I had never actually, I'd preached in our church, and I had probably preached in like one other church on Sunday morning in a setting like this. This was like my first time at another church filling in for another pastor. And it's a small church. The sanctuary was not, y'all would have been over here on this side. So it's like just center aisle, two rows. And about right here, right there, for those of y'all, that's usually where I normally sit on Sunday morning. About right there, this lady had this precious like 2-year-old little girl. She was awesome, sweet, smiled and all that. And I watched it happen. I mean, it was like slow-mo as I'm reading the text for the day. This little girl, obviously somebody she knew was sitting right behind her, And so she was standing up looking back, which didn't bother me. Remember, I had teenagers. I talked to teenagers every Wednesday night. This was not a big deal. I mean, they do all kind of crazy stuff, you know. And so, but what happened is the little girl proceeded to do like, you know, like you're doing dips, you know, you do like this. And she pushed up, and when she did, her head obviously had carried the momentum, and she did a somersault into the next pew. And her mom immediately was like, again, I'm not, you know, nothing's wrong at this point. I mean, it's a minor casualty of preaching, I guess. And so mom scoops the baby up, and it's at that point I knew, oh no, it's about to be bad. Because the baby did one of those, and parents, you'll remember this, when your kid like gets hurt and they do one of those like, and their face is like red, but they haven't made any noise yet. But you know, the moment they make noise, it's going to be awful. That is what happened. And so, I mean, she let out, this little kid let out this blood curdling, like, and it's a cinder block church, so everything echoes inside. And it was like, and she kept going on, and I'm reading Matthew, the parable of the wheat and the tares. I'm reading that. And as I got louder, she got louder. And I'm basically screaming to talk over the kid just to read my passage. Mom is like trying to suffocate the kid on her shoulder, you know. She takes her outside. You can hear her outside the church. And finally, after about 5 minutes, I've read the scripture. I'm trying to get in. She's calmed down, mom and baby come back in, everything's fine. So trust me, getting up, anyway. seen a lot, right? Feel free, you know, scream, hi, amen, it's not going to bother me, I promise. But anyway, all right, so let's get to our passage this morning. That was free, that was funny. All right, for this reason, Paul says, for this reason. So we need to stop right there and ask, for what reason? Well, thankfully, Paul's going to tell us in the next section. He says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. So what Paul is saying is, what I'm about to say to you is based on what I've heard about you. So I've heard Ephesian believers, that you have love for the Lord Jesus, or faith in the Lord Jesus, and you have love for all the saints. Now let's just stop there for a brief second and say, those two things are the epitome of what a church should be, right? Do you remember the two great commandments that Jesus said? What does he say? When he's asked, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus says, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, like it, love your neighbor as yourself. This is what Paul's saying. And he's saying the Ephesian church is doing exactly that. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for one another. So what I'm about to say is based off what I've heard about you. And here's what he says. And let me just, before I even read it, this is the main controlling idea for the rest of the passage. These next few words. Paul says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith and your love in the Lord Jesus, heard your faith in Jesus and love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. So what Paul's going to say next is going to explain to us what he means by I do not cease to give thanks for you. Now, we know by the next little statement, remembering you in my prayers, that Paul is talking about when he's praying. So Paul is going to tell us what he is praying for the Ephesians. He's going to tell the Ephesians, here's what I'm not, when I pray, this is what I'm praying for you. Every time that I pray, this is what I'm praying for you. That's what he means by I do not cease to give thanks for you. When I pray, I'm praying for this toward you. All right? Now, so whatever Paul says next, in the next, from verses 17 all the way to 23, is what he is praying. Well, really, verses 17 through 19 is what he's praying. And then the last half of it is kind of an explanation in case you didn't think God could actually do all of this kind of thing. But so what Paul's going to say next in these next few verses is what he is praying for the believers. And in essence, it is how who they are as believers should come out in everyday life. All right, and Paul's going to show us how who we are, which is what we learn in verses 3 through 14, that we're chosen, predestined, chosen in Christ, predestined to adoption, we've redeemed, given an inheritance, and sealed the Holy Spirit. All of those things have a way of working out, or should work themselves out. And Paul's going to relay that to us through what he prays on behalf of the Ephesians. All right, so we all clear so far. All right, so here we go. Here's what Paul's going to pray. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. So what's he praying for God to do? Here we go. Here's your next kind of main idea. May give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now that's kind of like, whoa, that's a lot. So let's kind of unpack that for a minute. So Paul is not ceasing to give thanks for the Ephesians, and he's praying on their behalf that God would give them something, right? May give, that God would give them something. And he's giving them the spirit of wisdom, of revelation, and the knowledge of him. Now let's just stop here for a minute and say, before we get like, you know, the wheels of our mind like get totally off the track here, Paul's not talking about, you know, dreaming like prophetic dreams, you know, like some people like to post on YouTube, you know. Y'all haven't seen those? Am I the only one? Pastor so-and-so dreamed something about whatever. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Don't get caught up on that word revelation and think, ooh, the end times. Yes, that is the same word. That's not what Paul's meaning here. Paul's not praying that the Ephesians would see dreams and see the future and then tell everybody about it and fingers crossed it might come true. That's not what Paul's talking about. In a very simple, in a very detailed way, Paul is trying to communicate a very simple point. And that is this, and I'm going to kind of put it in, I had to put it in language that Travis could understand, so I'm going to give that to you, right? Paul is praying that the believers in Ephesus would not only in this present moment, but in the future, be able to define, understand, and realize what God has already given them and how God is using what he's already given them in action in their real life. Paul is saying, based off who you are, you have all of this stuff that God's given you. Remember, we talked about five things: chosen, predestined, redeemed, and you're going to get an inheritance, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying, based off of those five things, God is working in your life. And I am praying for you, Ephesians, that you actually see that happen in your life. That you have the, as we'll see in a minute, the spiritual eyes to see exactly what's going on. Let me ask you a question. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this morning, and I couldn't help. The best way I could figure it out was to tell you this story, which to tell you the story again. I mean, and many of you already know it. But have you ever been, have you ever had a situation in your life where you've seen God work in your life, but then you enter into a new phase of life, and you see God work in a completely new way, in a way that you've never seen him work before? Holly and I experienced that very clearly when we moved here a little over 4 years ago. Holly and I have seen God work in our life time and time and time. I give you story after story. For example, I give you one. There was one time we first got married. We had no money, right? Part of that was our own fault. Part of that was just we were young and ignorant and didn't know what, you know what I'm saying? And part of it was she was in school, I was in school, and, you know, I was pastoring, but I didn't make a whole lot of money. The church provided for his house, which was awesome, but it was the most inefficient house you've ever seen in your life. Right? And so one winter, we were like, we ain't got no money to pay the heating bill. And we were on propane, and to fill up the propane tank was like $500. And we were like, ugh. So it's like, Christmas, heat. Christmas, heat. What do you do, you know? Food, heat, what do you do, you know, kind of thing. And no joke, I walked out our front door, which I never walked out our front door because we always used our garage door. No joke, rolled up there. We had like half of the money to pay for the heat, but we were like, so it's like $250 short. No joke, in a roll of cash money was laying on the front door. It was like to the penny. To the dollar, because it was dollars, exactly what we needed to pay our heating bill. so we could have heat for the rest of the winter. That was awesome. But when we moved here, we experienced God in an amazing way like we never had before. Because see, we owned the house in Bogart near Athens. And I had friends who were in youth ministry who had moved. I had one guy, he lived in Tallahassee. And he moved to Athens from Tallahassee. And 5 years later, he still had a house in Tallahassee. And I was like, oh, Lord Jesus, please come quickly. Like, I do not want, like, I'm not opposed to owning a rental property, but like, you know, Lord, what we make and all of this, and we put our house on the market, and within 2 days, we had a buyer. We moved here, there was thing after, even though this is gonna sound crazy, we did some remodeling in our house, and even the people at Home Depot were like the most generous, kind, helpful people, because I'm just be honest with you, people at Lowe's and Home Depot in Athens, they're like, yeah, if you find it, you find it. If you don't, you don't. We got plenty of people coming in. But the people at our Home Depot, man, they were awesome. They were awesome. And so in that moment, we saw what Paul was talking about here. God had given us all this stuff, but we were seeing it in a new and fresh way over and over and over and over and over and over again. Holly wanted to start going back to work. She found a good job, and then another good job when she went back to school. Our kids fit in and made friends, right? And so if you've never moved with kids, like, that's a whole nother ball game, because like, you're like, my greatest nightmare is my kids were gonna hate it. Mm-hmm. And I was gonna be like, oh God, how are we gonna explain this? You know, they're gonna grow up in church hating God because they had to move all their friends and move to a church. Nobody likes them, you know, and all of that worked out, right? All of it worked out. And so we saw, God gave us the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of knowledge because we saw who we were being played out in everyday life. Because as he says in verse 18, when God gives you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, look at this next time. He says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. It's a really imagery-filled way of saying spiritual eyes. You have spiritual eyes. And so what Paul is trying to say is when who you are is applied to real life, God gives you a way to see how he's working in your life. Therefore, you begin to see things through more and more spiritual eyes. So you begin to see things not on the surface level, but you get to see things behind the level, right? And so, like, I said this a while back just to kind of give you a current application day. A lot of the turmoil and strife that our country is going through right now is because there are some spiritual forces at work for the soul of, not for the soul of America, but for the soul of people, for the soul of people, right? And who we are is applied to life, and God gives us the wisdom of the revelation knowledge of him, we begin to see things from God's level, not our level. Right? So that $250-ish that we found on a rainy day, literally right off our front porch. Oh, well, you know, somebody just threw out some money. No, God somehow orchestrated that cash money would be right there, because if not, we would have been, you know, like snuggling all in the living room, you know, and in the bedroom and everywhere else, because, you know, we didn't have money to pay for heat. And like when God provided a buyer for a house and friends for our kids and a job when Holly was getting ready and every other little thing, that's not just, oh, coincidence. No, that was God working all of those things out. Because God had given us the ability to see with spiritual eyes. And Paul says, when you see with spiritual eyes, there's three things he wants the Ephesians to see. And they're in the next little section. He says, there's three things, and they're all knowing things. He says, the verb is that you may know. First thing, here's what he wants you to know first. Number one, what is the hope to which you have been called? So he wants you to know hope. Then he says, two, I want you to know what the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So I want you to know hope, and I want you to know the riches of inheritance. And number three, and I want you to know what is, in verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the work of his great might. So Paul says, when you have all of who you are and it is applied to your life in real life, God gives you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him so that it in turn results that you have spiritual eyes. And when you have spiritual eyes, you know three things: hope, the riches of inheritance, and God's immeasurable power. And those are the three things that if you think back on your life, that's exactly what we experienced in my illustration. Man, we saw the riches of God's blessings when we moved our family here. We saw His immeasurable power to do all of these little details to work out and do this and that and this and that and this and that. And I imagine that if you think back over your life, there are times in your life where when you were able to see the situation, not on the earthly, fleshly level, but when you were able to see from God's perspective into that situation, I bet you've seen God's power in your life as well. And I bet you've seen the riches of His inheritance, and you've seen the hope for which He's been called. Now, there's a lot of other verses that go after. As you can see, there's verses 20, 21, 22, and 23. But I'm just kind of summarize those. You can read those at home. Paul basically says, after these three things, this is kind of the culmination, kind of the ending point. And he says, oh, by the way, this is Travis's prayer phrase version. Oh, by the way, if you didn't think God was capable of doing all of this in your life, just remember that, oh yeah, by the way, that God is the one who raised Jesus from the dead, and that He placed Him in a place of prominence above every other power, past, present, or future, and that He put every name under His name and put everything under Him and so that He has complete dominion and complete rule over all. So just in case we're kind of waning and waxing in the fact of whether God can work in us and through us so that we can see and know all of these things, just remember what God has done through Jesus in raising Him from the dead. And so that's kind of Paul's impetus or Paul's point of foundation, is that since Jesus was raised from the dead, we can have confidence today that God can take who we are, apply it to our lives, and then we can see it, know it, understand it, and walk in it, right? So let's kind of, I'm going to give you kind of three ideas where I see this like really touches our life today. Number one, Paul has just described for you in these several verses what Christian discipleship looks like. Discipleship is a word that we throw around in church a lot. That's part of the process of what we're doing here this morning, even, is being discipled, which means being more like Jesus, walking in Jesus's footsteps. But what we've realized here today, or what we've hopefully you've realized here today, what we've talked about, is that this is what discipleship looks like. Discipleship is always meant to take what you know and put it into practice. There's never a point in the Bible where discipleship is just gaining more knowledge. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But it is always meant to go from what you know, who you are, to everyday life. So that when you're walking in Walmart, or you're in Home Depot, or you're working, or you're on the farm, or you're doing whatever, that what you know is always applied to your life. There is never a point in which the gospel story and the gospel message and in which Jesus' teachings and Paul's teachings are ever meant to just kind of sit there and to just not change your life. It's always meant to change you for the better and to look more like Jesus. So let me kind of backtrack. So if there's ever a point where you don't know hope, where you don't know His power, and you don't know His riches, then the problem is not here, it's back up the line. So what is it? Do you not understand who you are? Do you not understand what God's given you? You know, it's further back. The problem is, that's just the symptom. The problem is back up the line in what Paul's teaching here this morning, because Paul is saying that all of this is meant to move into our daily life. And we'll see that all along the way as we continue through the book of Ephesians. Paul, we're going to dive back in deep to theology next week. And Paul's great passage in the first like 9 or 10 verses of Ephesians 2. It's phenomenal. I mean, it's one of the greatest little sections in Paul's writings. But we're going to jump back in and out of all of this, because the goal is not just for us to know more. The goal is for us to know and apply that into action. And that's wisdom, right? There's a difference in knowing how to do the algebra on the test, and there's a difference between knowing how to do the algebra in real life from the deer stand, right? If the target's this far, we can use that little right angle little deal, right? That's wisdom. Knowledge is being able to do it on the test. Wisdom is using it in real life. It's the same thing here today. That's what Paul's trying to get us to move toward. It's from knowledge into wisdom. Now, I will say this. It is interesting to me, really quickly, and then we're going to close. It is interesting to me that Paul mentions knowledge a lot in this passage. He talks about the knowledge of him. And then he says of the three things. And remember, listen to me. You've heard me say this little phrase before. Of all the things Paul could have written, of all of the prayers that Paul could have prayed for the Ephesians. Now, you want you to think about that for a minute. Of all of the prayers that Paul could have written that he was not ceasing to pray for the Ephesians, he chose this one to write down. This one. So the fact that he talks about that God gives us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, and then in this last little section, he has three things that spiritual eyes allow us to see, but they're not seeing things, they're knowing things. And that verb, may know, carries over three times. I do think there is an impetus, and I don't think we could walk away from today without understanding the point that knowing is hugely important. Now, it's not the end game. Wisdom is the end game, but knowing is hugely important. Holly was, for those of you who don't know, she's doing her master's, and she kind of like throws out these like grenades in the room of thoughts that she comes across in all of her readings, and some of them are like, oh, I can't do that right now. But, so correct me if I'm wrong, but when we're kids, from like ages zero to three, your brain makes like a billion neural connections a day.
A second.
Think about that. How many words is it that a person needs to hear by their age? Every kid needs to hear 3 billion words by the time they're three. Think about that. Because the number of words a kid hears by the age of three determines their reading level at third grade. And did you know that the reading level of third graders across the state of Georgia is the determining factor of how many prison beds we need by the time they graduate high school? Think about that. Knowledge, in some sense, is power. It's not the end game, but it is power. So it is interesting to me that Paul alludes to this four times in the span of these few verses that we have here. Knowledge, no, no, no. So the question we've got to ask ourselves is, what are we knowing? Because what we put in our brains is going to affect the way that we live our lives and the decisions that we make. Listen, telling you. If you read trash, trash will come out. If you read one thing, that's the only thing that's going to come out. Just plain and simple. Listen, when I was in seminary and I was in college, I had to read a ton of stuff that I hated, didn't agree with. But you know why I had to read it? Because one of my professors greatly said, he said, guys, I'm making you read, guys and ladies, sorry. There were ladies there too. I'm making you read stuff you don't agree with because if you only read your side of the story, you'll never know what the other side says and you'll never be able to effectively debate, argue, or hold your viewpoint. What we read, what we know, what we listen to, what we put in our brains greatly affects the decisions that we make, even for us as adults. Absolutely for kids and teenagers, for sure. College students, young adults, but for us as adults, it's the same thing. If we're not filling our minds with the things of God and things that are godly in nature and things that are good and reputable and all of those things, as Paul says to Timothy, things we should think on, then we should not be surprised when we say, do, or act in a way that doesn't honor God because what we put in is eventually going to come out. And so my question is, what are you knowing today? What are you knowing? Some of us may need to change the things we know in a very general sense, right? I'm not saying you got to go learn a new trade or do with that, but we need to change what we're spending our time on, right? Instead of maybe watching whatever news channel you watch, maybe you should like read a book. right? Just saying. It's a lot of good books out there that you could read, because let's be honest, they're going to say the same thing in the morning and in the afternoon. Right? It's not going to change. News cycle is going to be what it is. Right? So what are we knowing? So here's, let's land the plane this morning. So here's your challenge for today as we go out. Here's the challenge for your day. One, it is this, what we just said. What are you knowing? What are you knowing? Are you knowing Him? Capital H. Are you knowing God? Are you knowing Him more and more each day? Are you putting that into your life? Here's the second thing I would say. Here's the second little question that I think we can leave with. Is your knowing moving to wisdom? Because it's, knowledge is great, but at some point you've got to allow God to move that into your life and move it into wisdom so that you see that applied every single day in your life, so that you can make better decisions, so that you can share the gospel with people better, so that you can do better and live like Christ more. So are you knowing, and is your knowing translating into wisdom? All right, pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, we love you and praise you for all that you are doing in our hearts and lives each and every day. Lord, we pray that as we go into our response time that you would help us to make the decisions that you've called us to make this morning. Lord, if we need to do business with you, Lord, help us to do that. Lord, whatever decision we need to make to move to a place to know you better and to allow that to translate into everyday life, Lord, I pray that you would help us to make that decision so you and us can be on the same page this morning. Lord, whatever we need to do, whatever decision we need to make today, help us to make that. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.